Would you turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking today into the events leading up to the birth of Christ and the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor. We know he was a physician. We also know he was a historian. And Luke was a very much a detailed man, just like doctors are detailed people. Historians do research. Luke did both. We find that in the Gospel of Luke, probably the most systematic and orderly account of the events surrounding the birth and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ than any other place in the Bible, any other gospel. Luke was meticulous about details, and the account we're going to read this morning is found only in the Gospel of Luke. Now, what we're going to be reading is an event that broke 400 years of prophetic silence. For 400 years, hadn't been any prophecies, no miracles, no supernatural revelation of God, no demonstration of God's power. There was 400 years of silence, no word of God. And until this event we're going to read this morning, announcing the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord, in fulfillment of a prophet. So let's begin reading today this account in Luke. And by the way, Luke wrote this gospel, wrote this book, this letter, to a specific individual by the name of Theophilus. He was a Greek. And Luke wrote this account so that Theophilus would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the events concerning our Lord Jesus Christ were true. And so here it is, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and he fell, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, remaining mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." We're just going to stop there for now. What a marvelous passage of Scripture, packed full of truths and insights for us. Now, when the angel came and told Zechariah he was going to have a son, and this son would turn the hearts of many to the Lord, would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and children to their fathers, that was a fulfillment of a prophet by the name of Malachi, who spoke 400 years earlier during the days of Nehemiah. When the children of Israel came back from captivity, Ezra and Nehemiah were there, and that's when Malachi was one of the prophets that spoke during that time and had a powerful word for the future. Malachi said, chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." What was the awesome day of the Lord? The birth of Christ. "And behold, he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So the angel was telling Zechariah, the time has come for this awesome day of the Lord. And Zechariah knew the Old Testament. He was a priest of God. Talking about John, who later was known as John the Baptist. Hold your finger here in Luke 1. Let's go back to the book of Matthew for just a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus was also bringing attention to the fact that John was the forerunner that was prophesied 400 years earlier. Think of that. Four centuries ago. Where was America 4 centuries ago? That's a long time. 400 years. Here in Matthew 17, Jesus was just coming down from what was known as the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up with Peter, James, and John. They were coming down from the mountain. And it says in verse 9, "And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.'" Well, that was an astounding thing to say to them at that particular time. I'm sure they didn't understand what he meant. "And the disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he answered, 'Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands.' And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist, coming in the spirit of Elijah." So this tremendous event was happening here with Zechariah behind the curtain in the temple. So we're going to look at a couple things today. I mean, we could spend weeks on just this one passage of Scripture, but we're going to look at some things. One of the things that this Scripture does is it gives us insight into the nature and the working of God, Almighty God, and gives us insight into the nature and response of man to God's working. We have two things here. And by the way, everything in God's Word is for our instruction. Amen? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we are being instructed in how God wants us to live. What pleases Him? What does He look for in our lives? And how should we respond to the Lord? So we're going to look at this here in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God says in Psalm 32, I think it's down around verse 8, God says, "I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'll instruct you and I'm going to watch to see if you're going to do what I tell you to do." So we're going to be instructed today in out of the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, especially Zechariah. First thing we see here, they were both descendants of Aaron, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly before Him. What can we learn from that? Well, righteous before God, we understand, because of Galatians chapter 2, it says, "No man is righteous before God through works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ." So we know that they didn't stand in right standing with God, but they were righteous in the way that they tried to the best of their ability to do what was right before God. Okay? Our righteous standing before God and right standing came only through Jesus Christ. But they tried to do what was right. As we've said before, there's two types of righteousness in the Bible, right standing and right living. So they were trying to do what was right before God, and they were walking blamelessly in all of His commandments and statutes. So it doesn't say they were perfect, right? Are there any perfect people? No. We can't be perfect. We can't walk in a way that we never sin, we never fail, we never make an error. But we can walk blamelessly. That means no one can blame you for something that you did not take responsibility for, ask forgiveness for, or make right. We can walk blamelessly before God, and that needs to be one of the desires of our lives and hearts, one of the goals of our lives. So they sought to do what was right before God. Another interesting thing is that they were doing what was right before God, even though they were not seeing any miracles. They were not really seeing any answers to prayer. I'm sure Zachariah and Elizabeth were praying all their lives for children because it was a stigma, a reproach not to have children in those days. They weren't seeing answers to prayer. They weren't seeing any moving of God, and yet they were faithful. Do you think that's a model and example for us today? There are Christians who say, oh, I'm not seeing God do anything. I think I'm just going to give up or take matters into my own hands. No, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were continuing to walk with God. They took God's word seriously. They knew God was serious about his word, and they took it seriously. Do you think that's something that needs to be added to the body of Christ today? The seriousness of God's word? You know, so many Christians take it as optional. Well, I know what God's word's saying, but you know, this is what I feel like I need to do. And we take it optional. It's not optional. It is the word of God. The words of life. And Zechariah and Elizabeth took it for what it was. They were serious about their walk with God. And they walked with God even though God did not bless them with children. Now, back in the days of Zechariah and Elizabeth, their attitude towards kids was different than our secular, humanistic culture in America with regard to children. Today, our society says you shouldn't have too many children because we don't want to overpopulate the world. And, 1.7 children is enough for any family, you know, because of the economic burden on the family and how you're going to provide. And then when you get old, then it drains society through hospital needs and things like that, medical needs. So we have an attitude of different than back in the days of Zechariah. Back in the days of Zechariah, children were a blessing from God. And the more children you had, the more blessing you had from the Lord. Psalm 127 says children are an inheritance from God. They're a reward from God, it says there. So because they had no children, there was this attitude, this criticism toward them, this stigma and reproach that something was wrong with them because childless people were thought to have something wrong with them. There was sin in their life, and God was punishing them. This is why it says, Elizabeth says here in verse 25, when she was pregnant, she says, God has chosen to take my reproach away. They had a stigma against him. And even though people had an attitude toward them that was not right, they still served God. They did not let the criticism of other people affect their walk with God. You think that's an example to follow today? Wow. Wow. They didn't let what other people thought affect their walk with God. People drew conclusions about Zechariah and Elizabeth that something had to be wrong there in order for them not to have children. But that wasn't true. God withheld children from them for a specific moment in time, a specific moment when God was going to bring the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ to this couple. See, they didn't know that. All they were doing were being faithful to the Lord. Have you ever jumped to conclusions trying to determine something and were wrong? Trying to read somebody? The Bible says love one another. The Bible never says counsel one another or those kinds of things. Be critical of one another. Figure one another out. We're good at that. You know, I told some of you this. Some of you don't know this. But boy, this last spring, my wife and I and our two sons were over at Sweet Tomatoes. And it's a big salad bar kind of thing. And you go and get what you want and get soup. And I'm sitting there in Sweet Tomatoes. And right on the other side of the aisle was this young couple. And they, you could tell they might have been newlyweds. And they were right about at eye level when I was trying to eat. And I'm just right there. So I was aware of what was going on over there. And the guy was sitting there and he'd talk to the girl. The girl would get up and go get some soup for him, come back. And then the guy would be talking, he'd say something else, or she'd go up and get bread, and then she'd go up and get something else for him. And he was just sitting there and just kind of letting her know what he wanted. And I just kept noticing this, and it started to bother me, you know. I thought, come on, man, you know, you need to get up and serve her sometime, too. I mean, she's going to get everything. And then I'm watching, and then he finishes his meal, then he wants dessert. She goes up, and she gets dessert, forgot the spoon, goes back up, gets the spoon. He wanted nuts on his ice cream or something. Goes up, get the nuts on his ice cream. She was back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, I'm getting bothered. I'm getting bothered by this. And I'm trying not to think about it. I'm trying to get out of my mind, but I'm just, my attention's being drawn over there. And so I'm thinking, boy, this is not right. You know, he's really got to get his act together here with this wife. Then they get done eating, and she goes around the corner and gets his wheelchair, and he's a paraplegic. And she comes, and she helps him into the wheelchair, and he says thank you, and they kiss each other, and they roll right by me going out. I was so glad they didn't know what was going on in my mind all during that time, because I read the whole situation wrong. It was as wrong could be there. She loved serving her husband, and he appreciated her so much, you know. And here I was copping a bad attitude looking at the whole thing. We jump to conclusions. We think we know so much. You know, people you're sitting next to in this room, it's very hard to get to know people on Sundays. But if you know anybody well enough, you know that everybody is fighting a battle somewhere in their life. Everybody has impossible challenges. We're all there. You know, we don't know that. We smile on Sundays and love the Lord, but we all have issues. And when you look at somebody, you think, how come they're not doing that? Why aren't they doing this? We have no idea what that person is going through. This was a reproach on Zechariah and Elizabeth, a stigma, because people judged them as being under the punishment of God rather than understanding that God had chosen them special. They were actually special to God. And God had a timing to work in their life. So, number one, Zechariah and Elizabeth were resolute in their following and serving the Lord in spite of the situations around them. Great lesson for us. Number two, Zechariah was responsible in carrying out his priestly duties. He did the same thing day after day after day, year after year after year as a priest. That's what they did. When you were called to be a priest, and that was by birth, that's what you did. He didn't have probably a side fish business or camel boarding business or anything like this. He was a priest. And there were certain things you did, and that's what you did all your life. You didn't change careers or anything like that. In America, we have so many options. We get tired of one thing, we jump to something else, right? Here's Zechariah being responsible, carrying out his duties faithfully, even though these had been done for hundreds and hundreds of years. It says, now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. That's exactly what he did. Now R.C. Sproul says something interesting here. He says, there was only one temple in Jerusalem, and the priests served it on a rotating roster. The division of Abijah, that was Zechariah's division, was the eighth of 24 divisions. There were hundreds of priests. And each ministered for 1 week twice a year. So you were called to be faithful even though you weren't doing a whole lot. So hundreds of priests ministering in the temple. And by the way, it says that he was advanced in years. Now some of you who know your Bibles know that in the Old Testament, in Exodus, it says that the priests retired at 50 years old. How many know that? Oh, some of you, okay. Priests retired at 50 years old. Well, the Levitical priests retired at 50 years old, but not the high priests. The Levitical priests retired at 50 years old. That was a lot of work. They were butcherers. They were lifting those animals up, putting them on the altar. Sometimes they were offering thousands of bulls and goats and sheep. I mean, that's a lot of work. Anybody pack a quarter of an elk out from the backwoods? Meat is heavy, right? Meat's heavy. So they retired at 50 years old, the Levitical priest, but not the high priest. No retirement for Zechariah. He continued to serve God, and that's what he was called to do. And another thing here, he was chosen by lot. So chosen by lot, whenever you see that in the Bible, it's like a roll of the dice. It's like having 20 straws and one short one. And if you pick the short one, you're chosen. Okay? In Las Vegas, they call it luck and chance. In the Bible, you know what they call it? The providence of God. The providence of God. They believe that God was so sovereign that you cast the lots and whoever the lot falls to is a choice of God. God is involved. There is no chance. We understand that as Christians. There's no luck. There is the providence of God moving in every situation. And so Zechariah is chosen by lot, and it was a privilege that a priest only had once in his lifetime. There were many priests who never had the privilege to go in and to burn incense. Okay, but Zechariah, this was a big event in his life. He was able to go in and burn incense, which was the prayers, lifting up to the Lord, and he was able to pray on behalf of the nation. So Zechariah is going in just through the daily routine of life. This is what has been done for hundreds of years. He's just being faithful to what God has told him to do. And all of a sudden, he goes behind the curtain, and boom, this being appears there. I think that was a shock to old Zechariah. And miracles and revelations often happen during unexpected times, by the way. Unexpected times. Just through the mundane work that we do, God works little miracles along the way. So Zechariah, and the first thing he is when he sees the angel, he's troubled and fearful. Why? Because angels don't look like we think they look. What's your picture of an angel? Okay, just think, how do I picture an angel? American face, white robe, wings, maybe blonde hair, little halo around it. Maybe your picture of an angel is the Renaissance picture of the little pudgy-faced angel with the little wings on its back helping a little child over the bridge. Angels don't look like that. And they certainly don't look like us. They can appear in human form, but most of the time when angels appeared, it struck fear in the hearts of the people who saw them. Fear, because they don't look like we think they look. They're awesome beings. And Zechariah was struck with fear, and the angel starts speaking to him. Now, something to take note of here. God's character is always predictable. His ways are not predictable. God is always faithful, right? Amen? He's always loving. He's always kind. He's always merciful. His character is predictable, and you can count on it all the time. He never changes. He is immutable. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent, and he never changes, okay? His character, his nature is predictable. His ways are not predictable. How he does things is out of the box. How many times have you thought God would provide through a certain source or things would happen through this way, and it never happens that way? In fact, my experience is whenever I think it's going to happen one way, I've just drawn the line in the sand there. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen some other way. God is such a God of diversity, such a God of variety in the way he does things. He astounds us. He surprises us. And so here it is with Zechariah. The angel comes, and the angel announces to him what's going to take place in his life in the next few months. Okay? He and Elizabeth are going to have a son, and you're going to name him John, which means, by the way, the Lord is gracious. Jesus came full of grace and truth. The Lord is gracious. John was a forerunner of Christ. Notice, however, that the angel did not ask Zechariah if this was okay with him. Zechariah, I have a proposition to make, and you know, if you have time, if this is okay with you, this is what we'd like to do. No, God comes, sends his angel to Zechariah, reveals himself to Zechariah, and he says, Zechariah, this is what is going to happen to your life. Does God intervene that way? Does God override my will? Absolutely, he does. Does God interrupt my schedule? Does he do that? You bet he does. He didn't ask him if it was okay for him. When God moves on hearts, God chooses people, and that's it for you and me. When he turns a light bulb on and we see him in all his glory, we're done. And our life is not the same from that point on. That's what it means to be born again. We can be religious, we can be spiritual, we can be looking for spiritual experiences, but when Christ says, you're mine, he opens our eyes, boom, we're done. This is what God does. Here's illustrations. Paul is on the road to Damascus, right? Was he seeking to serve Jesus Christ? No. Was he seeking to believe in Jesus? No. Did he hate Jesus? Yes. He hated Jesus of Nazareth. He hated all of his followers. He was out to arrest them and eventually kill them, right? And on the road to Damascus, Jesus comes and reveals himself to Paul, and that was it. Jesus didn't say, Paul, I'd like you to reconsider what you're doing here. And if you would like, I would like you to be my servant. No, Jesus didn't come that way. He says, I am the Lord, Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. Now from now on, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And that was it in his life. That was it. Moses is out on the backside of the desert. 40 years tending sheep, has a nice family, very predictable life. And then he sees this bush burning one day. A bush is burning. And he says, oh, that's interesting, bush is burning. And so he still tends the sheep, probably takes a little nap, looks over, bush is still burning. Does something else, looks back, bush is still burning. So pretty soon he says, how come that bush is still burning and not going? The fire's not going out? So walks over there, and as soon as he gets close to the bush, a voice comes out of the bush and says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. That was it for Moses. He was never the same after that. God did not say, Moses, would you consider something? You can pray about this, you know, if you'd like to do this or not. You know, I'd like you to go to Egypt, but, you know, it's up to you. It's going to be a big change. You've got to consider the cost. No, God didn't do that. He said, Moses, this is what you're going to do. Moses didn't want to do it. God did it anyway. He says, you're mine. You're my vessel. This is what you're going to do from this point on. He is Almighty God. And oh, the glory of that. Thank you, Lord, that you are God and we are not. He knows what's best. He's got a plan. He works his plan. He is sovereign. The entire world is on schedule for that moment when Christ will come again the same way he came the first time. There is a certain time in history and in the future when God does what he does. And that's it. He is sovereign over everything. And so here it is with Zechariah. The angel comes to him, and that was it. And the angel tells him, Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and you will name him John. You don't have a choice what you're going to name him. You're going to name him John. And another thing, Zechariah, you are never to give him any alcohol. No alcohol for this boy. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, Zechariah. So he was given specific instructions about what he was going to do. So, third thing about Zechariah is his response to God's word. This reveals man's nature, and not a very favorable one here. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. So, Zechariah refused to believe the words of the angel. Now, how do we know he refused to believe the words of the angel? Because what it says down a couple more verses. The angel tells him, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words. He refused to believe his words. He didn't respond very good to God. You know, now you might think, now wait a minute, didn't this happen other times? And God seems a little bit hard here on old Zechariah, because remember back when Abraham and Sarah were childless and they were advanced in years, and God says, you're going to have a son, and Sarah laughed. Remember that part? Well, God didn't cause her to be mute. You know, God says, I heard you laugh. She said, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. That's what the verse says. You know, or Mary, when the angel came to Mary, and Mary said, you know, how shall this be? How come she didn't get corrected? Well, because there's a different spirit. Different spirit doesn't say they didn't believe. In fact, Abraham believed God. It's counted him as righteousness. Zechariah refused to believe those words. And he reminded the angel that they were advanced in years. He said, I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. As if the angel did not know that. You know? As if God did not know that. God knew that. But, we try to remind God. You ever try to remind God of things? Lord, you understand it's harder for me right now. If you would have worked a miracle last week, it would have been a lot easier. But this week is not as easy here. Okay? You think we need to remind God of those things? God knows what he's doing. In fact, God allows things to get worse and worse and worse just before he does a miracle. It is a way of God. This is one of the great things of understanding God and growing to know him. He lets things go downhill. Why does God do that? I don't know. I guess it's because he's wise and we're not. But he does. He lets things get worse and worse and worse until we're at the end of our rope, and then he lets it get worse and we have to let go. We tie a knot, try to hang on, then he lets it get worse, and then we just let go, and then God works a supernatural miracle when we let him do that. We oftentimes, however, check out too early. But it is a way of God. Why would God deliver the children of Israel and then lead them into a box canyon by the Red Sea, and then allow Pharaoh to come and just allow his children to see the dust of the chariots coming, knowing that they were going to get slaughtered. And they have the sea on one side, canyons on the other side. There's no place for them to go. So what do? They get mad at Moses. Moses, why did you bring us here to get killed, to die out here? And Moses, then what Moses does, great man of faith, he starts crying out to God, what are we going to do? And God says, why do you cry to me, Moses? Stretch out your rod over the sea. Moses didn't think about that. Stretch out your rod. Why? I'm sure a lot of things went through his mind at that point. Why wouldn't God just provide life rafts? Stretch out your rod over the sea, and a miracle takes place. Now, I know there are people who say, and scientists who say, there is a sandbar at the Red Sea. If they cross at a certain place at a certain time of the year, they could have walked across on that sandbar. How many have ever heard that? I mean, that's a common thing. There's a sandbar out there. You know the amazing thing about that? Pharaoh and all of his army died on that sandbar. The children were able to walk across that sandbar, but they were all destroyed on that sandbar. No, that's not what happened. There was a miracle that happened that Cecil DeVille could not even duplicate. You know, in the Ten Commandments, the sea parted, the children of Israel went through it, and then it closed on the entire army of Pharaoh, and that's exactly what happened there. But God led them into a place where they had no hope, and then all of a sudden, God starts moving. An angel of the Lord comes in this fiery pillar, and the people are watching this, and it moves around the camp of Israel and stays between them and Pharaoh's army until the sea parted and they all got across. Do you think that was an astounding thing? I would have loved to have been there for that. God lets it go to that point and puts us into impossible situations. In 2 Kings 6, there's a time in the life of Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha was a unique man. God would give Elisha words of knowledge, things that God knew, facts that God knew that no one else knew. And God would say, Elisha, the king of Syria is going to set an ambush for Israel over here. Go tell the king of Israel. So Elisha, go tell the king of Israel, don't go down Route 66, go down another one, a road. So the king would take another road, and sure enough, time after time, God would use Elisha to thwart the plans of the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria gets upset, and he says, which of you, my commander-in-chiefs, which of you are the mole here? Which of you are the snitch? How does all this information get out to the king of Israel? We can't trap him. And they said, none of us. But this guy Elisha down here, he tells the king what you say in your bedchambers. He knows everything that's going on. And the king says, let's just go get him. So he sends his army down there, huge army, to go capture Elisha. And they surround Elisha's town and house, surrounds his house. And the servant, Elisha's servant, gets up the next morning and goes outside to get water or something, and he sees this army around him. And the guys probably don't have really nice expressions on their faces. And the servant has an experience, and he runs back inside, and he says, Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha looks outside, and he says, thank you. There's more of us than there are with them. And the servant probably thought, you've had a bad night's sleep, Elisha. And Elisha says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. Open his eyes. And God opens his eyes, and he sees the chariots of fire of God all around the Assyrian army, overwhelming them. And Elisha says, Lord, strike him blind. And the whole army goes blind. And then he leads them into the camp of Israel. God puts us in impossible situations, and then wants us to say, Lord, it's going to be great to see how you work this one out. That's a great response. Lord, I can't wait to see how you're going to work this out, because there is no hope. No hope in my marriage, no hope in my career, no hope financially, no hope with my children. But boy, it's going to be something to see how you work it out, Lord, because you do the impossible. That's where God wants our faith to be in him. Zechariah, however, he refused to believe. So Zechariah wanted a sign. He says, how can this be? How can I know this? Well, the angel gave him a sign. You know what the sign was? Couldn't talk for 9 months. That was his sign that it was God. Couldn't talk for 9 months. So Zechariah comes out of the temple. He's trying. How can you imagine charades? Anybody play charades? How can you convince people about an angel, the supernatural event that you saw inside of the temple? You're not going to be able to even perform in such a way that they're going to understand what you're saying. He was in a fix. And one of the things you see here, though, God's plan, even though Zechariah refused to believe what the angel said, God's plan was not derailed. He continued in his plan, and he continued to use Zechariah, just like he did Moses. God comes to Moses. Moses says, Lord, I don't speak too good. God says, who is it that's made the mouth? You're not telling me something that I don't know, but I've called you to be my servant. Then Moses said, oh, Lord, don't send somebody else. Did God send somebody else? No, he sent Moses. God didn't have plan B. He said, Moses, you don't want to go. You go anyway. You know, for some people, following the Lord is like heel marks, drug all along. And God is just moving us in a direction, whether we like it or not. He loves us. He loves us. And he always works his plan, and it's always good. Doesn't seem good at the time because we're scared. But God's plan is not derailed by the disobedience of man. Isn't that good news? And God continues to go through. His plan wasn't derailed with Moses. His plan wasn't derailed with David when David sinned. His plan was not derailed with Peter when Peter denied him three times. He said, Peter, I'm still making you a fisher of men. You'll still be a pillar in the church. I don't know about you. That gives us great confidence. It gives me great confidence. When we fail, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And God's call in our life remains secure. So, lastly, turn over with me to verse 57 of chapter 1, just one page. And here, as Paul Harvey would say, is the rest of the story. So now 9 months have passed. Can you imagine he's not been able to speak for 9 months? Can't ask his wife for a cup of warm milk, motioning for everything, knowing all the time that it's the hand of God upon him. It says now in verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. See, before then, she had a reproach, a stigma on her. Now everybody's happy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise a child, and they would have called him Zechariah Jr., after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. You know, you think Zechariah learned something after 9 months? I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Okay. I don't care what the tradition is. I don't care what the expectations are. I don't care what other people want. I'm doing what God tells me to do, and that's it. His name is John. Don't care what you think. And they all wondered, and immediately, so they're all saying, what? John? And all of a sudden, Zechariah begins to talk. His mouth was open, and his tongue was loose, and he spoke, and he began grumbling and complaining about 9 months of being silent. No, it doesn't say that there, does it? He didn't complain. He didn't say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why'd you let this happen? Nope. He was humbled by this whole experience. He knew God was working a miracle here. And I'm sure he had time during those 9 months to read the book of the prophet Malachi and to say, oh, God, what is going on here? He was blessing God. And the fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So he began to tell of the wondrous things of God. These two, filling with the Holy Spirit and prophesying, go hand in hand. Prophesy, the word essentially means to speak forth. Pro and fese, to speak forth what God wants you to say. And all of a sudden, just as happened with Peter, when Peter gave the first message after the birth of the church at Pentecost, Zechariah was able to start to understand how the prophecies of the Old Testament were being fulfilled, putting them in a present context. Look what he says. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy, and he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. So he's saying the holy prophets were speaking by the power of God, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. before him all of our days. So he's given this powerful word from God, encouraging the people about the God who has spoken through the prophets hundreds and hundreds of years before is still working his plan and has come to redeem his people. And then in the middle of what he was saying, sometimes you have to stop when you read passages like this, because in verse 76, he turns to his son. He is speaking this prophecy, and then he says, "And you, child." See that right there? He turns to this little baby, "And you, child." I don't know if he was holding him or what he was doing there. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." Wow, how many are thankful for the tender mercy of our God? "Whereby the sunrise will visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." What a powerful word that Zechariah had after being mute for 9 months. This is the message of Christmas, that God would bring peace and light and forgiveness. That's what we celebrate at this time. And, you know, for me, and I hope for you too, I don't get frustrated or bothered by the fact that the world does not understand what we're celebrating right now. And America is distant, getting more and more distance from the message of the Bible and the messages of the gospel. You notice right now in all of TV, all the media, you almost hear nothing of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's all about the economy, the recession, more people are buying things now so business could be up, all about the holidays, all about lights, celebrating winter holiday, winter solstice, Kwanzaa, whatever you want to call it, whatever you're going to celebrate right now, but very little about Jesus and his birth, very little in our country. But we can understand that because they don't understand. How many of you remember when you didn't understand? Anybody here? How many remember your first Christmas? I still remember my first Christmas when I thought, what a fool you have been, Doug, all these years. When Christmas was just a time of Tom and Jerry's and hot toddies and drinking whiskey and celebrating, you know. That was all Christmas was for me, just party. I didn't know Christ, and it was just another opportunity to get together with friends. Anybody else like me out there? And boy, that first Christmas when I realized that God had come, the tender mercy of the Lord had come to me, and that Jesus Christ has saved me, such a dirty, rotten sinner that blasphemed God in my life, it would overwhelm me. My first Christmas overwhelmed me because then I understood. But people outside of Christianity, they don't understand. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The unspiritual man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him." Foolish. Christians are foolish, believing in this supernatural stuff. And it goes on to say, "He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." So people can't understand the wonder of what we celebrate. But we do, right? And we pass it on to our children. And we thank God for this time of the year. Greatest day in all history. The day that God became man. And as we read through the Christmas accounts, just look at the supernatural working of God. The angels, the power of God's Holy Spirit, moving, speaking to people in dreams. Everything that God does, he does supernaturally. Everything he does. And we are a supernatural church. We are functioning because of the moving of God among us. Not because we're smart, because we ain't. Not because we know it all, because we don't. Not because we're a bunch of good people, because we aren't. But we serve a good God. We serve a great God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's what we celebrate here. Thank God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Glory. God is good. As our worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer, because today we're focusing on learning about God and learning about us and what God delighted in. We can see that God delighted in a couple who took God seriously and set their minds to obey him regardless of what others thought, regardless of not seeing his hand move, regardless of not having an answered prayer or seeing any blessings. They were serving God because he was God. What an example that is to us. And Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you would again extend forgiveness to us. That, Lord, forgive us for our complaining at times, for our whining, our refusal to believe you sometimes because we just seem like we've waited too long. Doesn't seem like you're going to do anything. Forgive us for stopping short and oftentimes missing your miracles. We thank you, Lord, that even when we're faithless, you remain faithful because your word says you cannot deny yourself. Thank you that you are God full of tender mercy. Your mercy is new every morning and we bask in that. All we are, all we have is because of you. And may we never forget that, Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for this time of the year when we celebrate the wonder of the birth of Christ. And let us be captured again with that and pass that on to our children and our grandchildren so that they could grow up knowing you and knowing the moving of your Holy Spirit so they could have confidence in you. They would lean toward the things of God and not the things of this world. They would be wise to good and babes to evil, just like your word says. So we thank you for this today. Oh God, we want to be changed. We want to leave this place this morning changed with a new awareness of you, changed into another degree of the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes from your Spirit. Let us take your word for what it says and be men and women of God, that you might be delighted with our lives and we would make it our goal to please you. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means, they've never committed their life to Christ, this could be your day. If God's word is beginning to make sense, if you're beginning to see Jesus in a way you've never seen him before, if you're beginning to understand that he was Almighty God incarnate and God is drawing you to himself, only God could be doing that work in you, don't hesitate another moment. Embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior and begin your eternity with him right now. And if you're in this room, you can come and talk to one of us about what it means to follow Jesus and to be his child. Oh God, we give you thanks and praise. We know, Lord, at this time of the year that many are going to come into the kingdom of God because many are going to have a revelation of what actually took place 2,000 years ago. And we give you thanks and praise for what you do. And Lord, we commit. It doesn't matter how long it takes to see answers to our prayer. We are not going to sway. We will continue to follow you with all of our hearts because there's no other way but following you, Lord. Father, we thank you for all these things this morning. And now, Lord, receive this last song as an offering of praise to you as we leave today. And we give you thanks in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.